thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I am more than thrilled to be a part of sharing in this looking at the Word of God that we're doing as Faith Bible Chapel. The Word of God is not just a manuscript for life. In fact, in our journey to Australia and in our participation in what God is doing in the Sunshine Coast area, His Word has become more and more alive to me and more essential to my living. And my prayer is that within the post-biblically literate world that we live in, that we would value it above everything else. The reason I use that word post-biblically literate world that we live in is because very much in the country I live in, it's not just post-church. It's not just, you know, post-Christian. Although we, you know, we claim a Christian heritage, the percentage of people that are functionally obedient to Christ is pretty small. But beyond that, even those who would consider themselves followers of Jesus, those who actively participate in God's Word is even smaller. It was astounding to me when we chose about 7 years ago now to read through the Bible as a congregation. And we chose a way to do that's called the chronological version of the Bible, which really gives you an idea of the layout of the Bible, of the thread of God's presence and person that is woven through that historical story. But if you want to read the Bible in a more overview format, grab what's called the chronological Bible and read that. It just overlays the words of the prophets, etc., with that story. Anyway, we decided to do this, and so I contacted the local Christian bookstore, and I said, look, I want to get a hold of these daily reading chronological Bibles. Can you tell me how many you have? And so we went to the shelves and looked. There were two. And she goes, we have two. And I said, that's not going to be enough. And she said, well, let me go look in the back. And she came back from the back, and she said, we have eight. I said, that's not going to be enough. And she said, how many do you think you need? I said, I'm really looking for about 800. And she said, well, let me contact our other stores. They contacted all their other stores, and from the nation of Australia, I think they came up with somewhere between 75 and 100. And that was kind of astounding to me, that in our nation there weren't more than 100 copies of this version of the Bible. And all that told me, I guess, was the level of expectancy. And so in the end they had to go outside the country and order them from the United States. And we ended up that year and then the following year purchasing about 1,000 copies for our community. And as we began to read through that, it began to grab a hold of people's hearts in a new way. We began to ask questions of the scriptures. You know, if it is God's living word, what does it mean to me today? What does it mean to me in the circumstances I find myself in? What's it mean to me in my workplace? What's it mean to me in my schooling? What's it mean to me in my family? And we've continued for those last 7 years in various ways, reading God's word and allowing it to ask questions of us as we investigate it. And this morning, there's three things that I just want to bring out. And I'll give you those three words right up front, and you can work your way through them with me. But I want to look at the Word of God as revelation, as invitation, but then also our participation. It'll make it easy. They all sort of run together. It's revelation, it's invitation, but also the vital part is participation. Anyone who knows me knows that I love inquiry and discovery. I probably always have had just this inquisitive mind that I would say is somewhat insatiable. The internet is my best friend and my worst enemy. Anyone who has ever got into inquiry on the internet, you just can go down endless rabbit trails that just take you to places you wonder how on earth you got there. But there are mysteries to be inquired of. There are places to be wondered about. And I guess that sense of inquiry, the questions I have are things like, you know, where is dot, dot, dot? How does dot, dot, dot? What is dot, dot, dot? And probably the most dangerous question, but the most exciting question is, what if I touched, what if I poked, what if I went, what if I, and I, yes, I do, I bear scars on my body and my life because of inquiring that way. But I couldn't live without the what if. Because I am not ever going to be really satisfied with information alone without connecting it to some sense of experience. And I am convinced that the Bible has never been meant just to be a source of information. I believe that these three distinct parts have to be investigated when we look at the Bible. The revelation, the invitation, but essentially the participation. That revelation part is, you know, it's fascinating. In fact, while we were here in Colorado, you know, I always like new stuff. And so my wife and I, we took a car one day and we just, you know, we were going to do shopping and then Donna just kind of, you know, looked over at the Flatirons and the mountain range and it looked so beautiful and she just said, hey, let's just do something spontaneous. And I'm kind of up for the spontaneous and she said, let's see if we can find our way over there. And so we start driving towards the mountains and we found that we could and, you know, we get back into this little canyon and then we run into a part of the park system, and it was going to cost us money, and we sort of went, we don't want to spend money. Yeah, that's how we are. But anyway, we, you know, the lady, she was this just fabulous volunteer park, you know, ranger, and she began to ask us questions. You know, so we said, look, we'll just turn around and head back out. And she goes, well, what are you looking for? And we said, you know, we just sort of were looking at the view and thinking, we've never done that. We've never gone back there in all the years we lived here. We never went down that canyon. And she said, have you ever been up Flagstaff Mountain? We said, nope. So if you've never been up Flagstaff Mountain, take the drive. Anyone here not been up Flagstaff Mountain? Yeah. How long have you lived here? It's the same. It's always the same. Go up Flagstaff Mountain. You want to know how to get there? Because she told us. I can tell you now. Take Highway 36 until you hit Baseline Road. Then go west on Baseline Road. Turns into Flagstaff Mountain Road. Go up Flagstaff Mountain. Amazing. But she had so much more information. She said, do you know where Baseline Road is? And I said, yeah, I know where Baseline Road is. She goes, aha, do you know what Baseline Road is? I went, a road? Like, is there more? Like, I always thought it was sort of this roadway that went between Boulder and, you know, Lafayette. And, you know, if I didn't make the little turn, I'd drive into Baseline Reservoir. But, yeah, I get it. It's just this line across there. And she said, do you know what it really is? And I realized she's wanting to give me information if I will allow her to. And we said to her, no, what is Baseline Road? She said, it's called Baseline Road because it is the line that is exactly on the 40th parallel. It is 40 degrees north of the equator, and the entire region of Nebraska, Kansas, Colorado was surveyed and attached to that line. That is the baseline from which this whole area was surveyed and established. I was like, wow, I had no idea. I had no idea that everything that we live in and everything that is our regional landscape was established from that point. Anyone here not know that? Come on. Yeah, look at that. Just have a quick look around. There's these things that are established that we don't actually know about. We just go on living in this area, in this region, not knowing what established it to be the way it is. There you have revelation. It's information. But, you know, it serves heaps of different purposes, or many different purposes, for many different people. But it was established with a distinct purpose. And that is actually what I believe about the Bible. There are several different ideas and views about what the basic purpose of the scriptures are, what the basic purpose of the Bible is. For some, if you ask them, they'll tell you this: the Bible is a book of rules. It is a book of do's and don'ts. And it is a book which is described as a blueprint for living. If you do life the way the Bible says to do life, you will have a good life. Secondly, people say that, you know, the Bible is the blueprint or the way of God's saving us. That the Bible basically, beginning to end, is God's plan of salvation. It's a story, if you will, of God to the rescue. Others would say that the Bible is a handbook of secrets to blessing, to abundance, to gratification, to satisfaction, that if it is handled correctly, you will live in the fullness of it. There are others who would say the Bible is simply a record of history. And it's the story of past and God's interaction and engagement in his ways of relating to human beings, because ultimately we are the object of his affection. Have we heard the Bible described in any of those ways? Maybe you would believe and attach yourself to one of those views of what the Bible is. That it's a list of do's and don'ts, a blueprint for living, or a blueprint for salvation, or a blueprint for abundance, or a blueprint of the historical story. But I would say that any of those views come far, far short of what the Bible is. You see, I do believe the Bible serves all sorts of purposes, and there are elements of truth to all of those things, but I do believe, like Baseline Road, it was established with a distinct purpose, though it serves many others. The problem is this, and I say it carefully, but I say it with conviction. The problem is that over time, we have made God and his revealed word about us. That we have allowed ourselves to become the object of the scriptures. That we have allowed his word to be solely relevant to us. And I believe that we quickly go wrong when we do that. I believe this, that the Bible is God-ordained, God-ordained. authored, God inspired, and a God empowered declaration and revelation of himself so that he is unmissable and unmistakable. I believe that God ordained it, authored it, inspired it, and set it in place so that we may know who he is. A baseline to living, if you will. I do not believe in the currently popular view that says our Bible or the Bible that we have is an ever-evolving and developing word that is shaped by its application in our ever-changing world. Let me say that again because I want to be clear as I say it. I do not believe in the currently held and popular view that the Bible is an ever-evolving word that is shaped by its application in our ever-changing world. I believe it is a fixed line, and I don't believe that God himself nor his word is ever going to be or ever has been shaped by our opinion. It's pretty quiet in here. I don't want this to be heavy, but I want it to be convicting and life-giving. We live in a world that wants to discredit and discount the Word of God as some weak, malleable, word and directive that is shaped by what I think about it. And we will engage it or throw it away depending on whether it's working for me. I've met people and talked with people over the years who say, oh yeah, I used to believe in that, but it didn't work for me. The problem comes when we're trying to make God's word or person work for me. That somehow his word is supposed to be, empowering just to me, making me a better person, a fuller person, a richer person, a more satisfied or fulfilled person. You see, when something is a fixed line, you are secure in that if you look at that baseline that was established as the measuring point for the territories of Nebraska and Kansas and eventually Colorado, that could not be a movable, malleable line. There would be no consistent borders. There would never be a reference point that those surveying marks were anchored to. How would you like it in your own, surveying of your property if the borders of your property that you had paid for, that you thought were secured as yours, were just this, limp noodle sort of sideline that anyone who wanted to could just come and shift and go, well, I don't want that border to be there anymore. Would you be happy or would you fight about it? Or would you sit silent about it? You see, if my anchor point is movable, I'm very easily lost. You see, I used to coach soccer many years ago, and I loved coaching little girls' soccer. I coached it here in town, and for one season, we had this little girl who was one of the most, passionate little goalkeepers. She wanted to stop everything, but in her wanting to stop everything, she virtually stopped nothing. And the reason for it was if she saw the ball coming down into the goal region, which to her meant the lower third of the field, She would just start going to it to try and stop it because she had to protect this, and out she would go, and all they would have to do is pass it across to someone in the open goal mouth, and we just got torn up that season. But what I eventually had to do was, you know, sit with her, and I had this assistant coach, and I remember the day they were working some drills, and I just took her aside and I said, look, you got to stay in the goal mouth. In fact, this is what I want to do. And we just put this string from the back of her shorts to this stake right in the middle of the goal mouth. And I said, you can range anywhere you want to on that arc. But you are anchored right there. And she sort of would look confused at me. And so I said, okay, look, if the ball's coming here, you can line yourself up with that ball. But if the ball moves across, you move with it. But you are anchored right here. And she began to get it. And she really became a great little goalkeeper. And she became so good, her dad thought that she'd do better on someone else's team. And so she left us. But the thing is, with, you know, in this world that we live in, if we are not anchored, we will find ourselves ranging down these paths of curiosity that just get us lost. And before we know, we're scored on and we're beaten down and we're finished. But the problem was, we were out where we never should have been. And if God's word is not a fixed point or a fixed line that we are attached to, we find ourselves just wandering. Now, the problem for me is that we have, in our popular culture, we've turned, you know, that fixed line into some limp noodle. And we think that God's grace somehow transforms the rigidity and fixed point of that to something that's quite limp and loose. And we sort of think that doesn't matter where I go, my line of grace that softens that word of God just sort of somehow drags behind me. It's never meant to be like that. God invites us to connect ourselves to Him. And I don't believe that the Bible is primarily about us at all. I'm convinced that the Bible is not just primarily about giving us behavioral directions for our lives, although it certainly does some of that. My opinion is that it's not primarily about the way that God saves you and me, although that is also discussed. I am absolutely sure that it is not the secret coded handbook to abundant living and blessing, although God is a God who blesses. And although it declares God in history and it declares His interactions with a small portion of humanity, there are tons of it that is not included. I believe that the Bible is primarily a declaration from God through others and throughout life to us. And it is primarily about the revelation of who He is. I do believe that the Bible records and reveals how God deals with humans. But within that revelation is a profound invitation. God in Romans declares that He has revealed Himself in everything that He has made, everything that He put His hand to, everything that He spoke into being was declared so that mankind would be without excuse for not seeing Him and knowing Him. You read it in Romans 1, but it says because humankind just decided we don't want that, it says God just let them go to their own devices. And He turns them over to their own way of thinking. And it says in doing so, they reap in themselves the due penalty. But God says, listen, I declared myself. I didn't just illustrate myself. Didn't just paint myself, didn't just talk about myself. I declared myself so that mankind would be without excuse. To top it off or to go a step further, God says, let's create man. Let's create the male and female and let's declare our image in them. And so all humanity, therefore, are the image bearers of God. The good, the bad, the beautiful, the ugly, the together, the broken, doesn't matter. Every part of humanity bears the image of God. But there is an extension to that, though. Because I believe that as much as there is a static revelation of God in everything that he did and made, there is a living declaration that God wants in this world. The invitation is that we, as people who would heed him and respond to him, is that we could be his name bearers. The Word of God is an ongoing declaration of who God is. The names of God declare his character, his person, his nature, his unchanging eternal being. And then God says, I want to invite you to also carry my person, my presence, my nature in this ever-shifting landscape, so that there is a ongoing representation and revelation if we will take up that invitation. And so I read to you from Numbers chapter 6, because there is the most wonderful blessing, and it's what's referred to as the Aaronic blessing, and I use it most times I share in a service, but listen to the words of it. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the people. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you, or may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. And we often end it there without fully understanding why that blessing is invoked. Listen to verse 27. God says, and so they will put my name on the people, and that will be the blessing to them. Do you hear that? We want the doings of God to be the blessing that rests upon me. We want his actions and his gifts to be that blessing that rests upon me. But listen to what the Word of God says. God says, it says this, God said to Moses, in doing so, they will put my name upon the people, and that will be the blessing to them, or so I will bless them. The blessing of God, I believe, is not just found in his doing, but rather his being. Not just what he does around us, but who he is revealed in us. And therefore I say this, maybe it's not just a declaration, an invitation to participate in what he is doing, but it is a declaration and an invitation based on who he is. Don't be short-sold. Because God, who he is, never shifts, never changes. It is secure, whatever the circumstances you might find yourself in. See, we so often measure God by the circumstances. Maybe God has to give rules for living because his righteousness has to let us know right from wrong. Maybe he has to provide that path to forgiveness and restoration because his nature is to be gracious. Maybe he leads us and introduces us to forgiveness because his very nature is love and mercy. Everything he does is because of everything that he is. And a baseline reference point that is unshifting in the landscape around it so that we may know what that looks like. And when we focus on anything short of his person and the presence of God revealed, I really do think we miss the point. We're sort of left in the short sale, like, you know, it's not working for me. God wants himself to be known. In fact, he has given us this reference point that declares his character. God says, for his own name's sake. And I loved this when I started finding this over and over and over. And a lot of it is found in the writings of Ezekiel. When God is speaking through Ezekiel to the people who at the time were rebelling against him. They were looking for that limp noodle attachment so that they could think they were God's people and yet do whatever they wanted to do, serve whatever gods they wanted to do, indulge in whatever they wanted to. And God raised up men to come and to speak and say, no, this is the reference point. And the reference point is not just for you, it is for my name's sake. Listen to it in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 8 and 9. God says this, the people defied me. They refused to listen to me. They didn't throw away their disgusting idols or give up the gods of the lands they had been in. And I was ready to let them feel the full force of my anger there in Egypt. But I did not. Because that action in itself would have brought dishonor to my name. For in the presence of the people amongst whom they were living, I had announced to Israel that I would lead them out. And God, when you look at that, God says, man, you deserve this, but I had already established who I was, and therefore I could not take that action. Do you hear that? God says, for my own name's sake. Again, later on in that chapter, they in the desert, they defied me. They broke my laws, rejected my commands, which do bring life to anyone who obeys them. They completely profaned the Sabbath. And again, I was ready to let them feel the full force of my anger in the desert and destroy them. But I did not, since that would have brought dishonor to my name amongst the nations. Do you hear what God says? He says, it's about who I am. It's about my name. You find it many times throughout chapter 20. But in chapter 36, again, God says this, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord Jehovah God, not for your sake am I working, O house of Israel, but, ready for it? But for my holy name. It's not just for your benefit, O my people, it is for my name. The King James Version puts it this way, I don't do this for your sake, I do it for my holy name's sake. New Living Translation says, I'm bringing you back again, not because you deserve it. I am doing it to protect my holy name. You see, but the thing that we have after that revelation and that invitation is our choice whether we're going to participate. It's the participation. Otherwise, it's just information. And information just washes over us. It feeds us for a season, and then we're looking for more. That's my insatiable, inquisitive nature. But God says, do you want that? Do you want that? Do you want to take on my name? Do you want who I am to have reference and influence and effect in your life? Don't determine the truth and validity of God's word or his person according to circumstances, because God has showed who he is, whether it be in blessing or in need, in sickness or in health, in joy or in sorrow, in popularity, obscurity, relationship, loneliness, success, or challenge. He remains the same. And his word endures as that fixed line that surveys the landscape around it, that is not moved by the culture that it finds itself in. So I ask you this: if you would call yourself by the name of Jesus, if you would say that you are a person who wants to partake in the name of God and the blessing of God in your life because his name rests upon you, how do you carry it? What does it look like in your home? What does it look like in your marriage? What does it look like in your parenting? What does it look like in your business? What does it look like in your language, in your attitude, in your behavior, in your dealings with others? What's it look like? God's word is a baseline from which we know where we are in reference to that revelation. And my hope is that this year you will take on the scriptures with a whole new appetite and vigor, with a desire for revelation, that you would take hold of that invitation and that you would find that you are drawn because of that revelation to participate in his revelation of himself. See, we don't dictate the terms. The baseline does. Now, I know many of you are going to drive back and forth to Boulder in the coming months as summer comes and we get back out and you head towards Boulder and the mountains. I want you to think about this every time you see Baseline Road. I want that line, that mark, to change the way you think.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.